Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, December 7, 2022, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. The very fact that we are even here this evening is a demonstration of who and what you are. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, we not only have out in the hall the divine viewpoint of the night before Christmas, and that's out there for you to, if you want to put it in your letters or your Christmas cards, take as many as you'd like. We also have this flyer. Jamie had this made up. What child is this? You are invited to our children's Christmas play. Sunday, December 18th, 10 a.m. Then it has Upland Bible Church phone and address. You can take as many of these as you want. Give it to your family, friends, relatives, neighbors, anybody you'd like to have come and hear the grace gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's out there. You can take as many of those as you would like as well. This is 7 December, 81 years ago, the United States of America was attacked by Japanese forces, and we entered into World War II. We still celebrate that. That's why our flags are at half staff. It's Pearl Harbor Day. There were many men who received the Congressional Medal of Honor as a result of their heroic actions on that day. One was Cassin Young, Commander, United States Navy. His citation reads, for distinguished conduct in action, outstanding heroism, and utter disregard of his own safety, above and beyond the call of duty, as commanding officer of the USS Vestal during the attack on the fleet in Pearl Harbor. Territory of Hawaii by enemy Japanese forces on 7 December 1941. Commander Young proceeded to the bridge, and later took personal command of the 3-inch anti-aircraft gun. When blown overboard by the blast of the forward magazine explosion of the USS Arizona, to which the USS Vestal was moored, he then swam back to his ship. The entire forward part of the USS Arizona was a blazing inferno, with oil on fire on the water between the two ships. As a result of several bomb hits, the USS Vestal was on fire in several places, was settling and taking on a list. Despite severe enemy bombing and strafing at the time, and his shocking experience of having been blown overboard, Commander Young, with extreme coolness and calmness, moved his ship to an anchorage distant from the USS Arizona, and subsequently beached the USS Vestal upon determining that such action was required in order to save the ship. And for this, he was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. I'd also like to recognize this evening Donald Kirby Ross, machinist, U.S. Navy, USS Nevada. His citation reads, for distinguished conduct in the line of his profession, extraordinary courage, and disregard of his own life during the attack on the fleet in Pearl Harbor, territory of Hawaii, by Japanese forces on 7 December 1941. When his station in the forward dynamo room of the USS Nevada became almost untenable due to smoke and steam and heat, machinist Ross forced all of his men to leave that station, and then he himself performed all the duties until he was blinded and unconscious. Upon being rescued and resuscitated, he returned and secured the forward dynamo room and proceeded to the after dynamo room, where he was later again rendered unconscious by exhaustion. Again recovering consciousness, he returned to his station, where he remained until he was commanded to abandon it. And for this, he was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. I would also like to recognize on this Pearl Harbor Day, Jackson Charles Ferris, Lieutenant, U.S. Navy, USS California. His citation reads, for conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity, at the risk of his life above and beyond the call of duty, while attached to the USS California during the surprise enemy Japanese aerial attack on Pearl Harbor, territory of Hawaii, 7 December 1941. In charge of the ordnance repair party on the third deck, when the first Japanese torpedo struck almost directly under his station, Lieutenant Ferris, at that time he was Gunner Ferris, was stunned and severely injured by the concussion, which hurled him to the overhead and then back to the deck. Quickly recovering, he acted on his own initiative to set up a hand supply ammunition train for the anti-aircraft guns. With water and oil rushing in where the port bulkhead had been torn up from the deck, with many of the remaining crew members overcome by oil fumes, and the ship without power and listing heavily to port as a result of a second torpedo hit, Lieutenant Ferris ordered the ship fitters to counterflood, twice rendered unconscious by the nauseous fumes and handicapped by his painful injuries. He persisted in his desperate efforts to speed up the supply of ammunition and at the same time repeatedly risked his life to enter flooding compartments and drag to safety unconscious shipmates who were gradually being submerged in oil. By his inspiring leadership, his valiant efforts, and his extreme loyalty to his ship and her crew, he saved many of his shipmates from death and was largely responsible for keeping the California in action during the attack. His heroic conduct throughout this first eventful engagement of World War II reflects the highest credit upon Lieutenant Ferris and enhances the finest traditions of the U.S. Naval Service. And for this, he was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. Second Corinthians chapter 3. We are studying the paragraph of verses 13 through 16, where we have the two veils. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 13, we have the first veil. And the first veil is a literal veil. The first veil was the veil over the face of Moses to hide the fading glory of the Mosaic Law. The second veil is 2 Corinthians 3, verses 14 through 16. The second veil is a figurative veil, and it represents scar tissue on the heart of the individual with negative volition. The person who says no to God's truth, no to gospel truth, no to doctrinal truth. Whenever anyone, whether an unbeliever, says no to gospel truth, scar tissue is built on his heart. Believer who says no to doctrinal truth, scar tissue is built on his heart. So, the corrected translation of 2 Corinthians 3:13 to 16 sounds like this. Verse 13, the literal veil. And we are absolutely not like Moses, who would regularly put a veil over his face for the purpose that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away, the fading glory of the Mosaic Law. And then verses 14 to 16, the figurative veil, scar tissue on the heart. But the thinking in their hearts was hardened, the Greek word porao. Scar tissue of the heart on the Exodus generation. For unto this very day, when Paul is writing 2 Corinthians in 57 AD, the same veil remains unlifted. It has not been removed during the careful analysis and exegesis of the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Law, which the Apostle Paul performed magnificently. They continued to say no, no to the grace and truth of the Word of God, because it, the veil of scar tissue, is removed in Christ by means of faith in Christ. Verse 15. In fact, to this very day, whenever Moses the Mosaic Law is carefully analyzed and exegeted, a veil of scar tissue covers their heart. But whenever anyone changes his thinking and turns to the Lord, faith in Jesus Christ, then the veil of scar tissue is removed or taken away from their heart. So that last part of verse 16, but whenever anyone changes his thinking and turns to the Lord, faith in Christ, the veil of scar tissue is removed. Now the word to remove or to take away is periaireo. Looks like that in the Greek, P-E-R-I-A-I-R-E, long O. Periaireo. And literally, it means to take away something or to lift up and take away. At the very moment of salvation, faith in Jesus Christ, God lifts up the veil of scar tissue from the heart of the unbeliever and takes it away. All scar tissue is removed at salvation from the person who believes in Jesus Christ. Scar tissue removal at salvation is accomplished by the grace and power of God. Regeneration is a new birth. You are born again. You have a new beginning. That new beginning means also all scar tissue is removed from the heart of the soul. When the veil of scar tissue is removed, now there is a new glory, and that's the last two verses of chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. The glory of Christ, the glory of universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, the glory of the filling of the Spirit, the glory of the spiritual life. And that is what we have in the last two verses. The present tense of periaireo is a nomic present. The nomic present introduces a timeless axiom of Scripture, and the axiom is this. At the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, all scar tissue is removed by the grace and power of God from that unbeliever at salvation. The passive voice is the voice of grace. All scar tissue is removed by the grace of God. The indicative mood is declarative. This is a dogmatic fact of the God-breathed Scriptures. So once again, verses, the figurative veil, verses 14 through 16. But the thinking in their hearts was hardened. Scar tissue of the heart on the Exodus generation. For until this very day, 57 A.D., in Paul's day of writing 2 Corinthians, the same veil of scar tissue remains unlifted. During the careful analysis and exegesis of the Mosaic Law, the Old Covenant, which the Apostle Paul did magnificently, they continued to say no to the grace and truth of the Word of God. Because it, the veil of scar tissue, is removed in Christ by means of faith in Christ. In fact, to this very day, whenever Moses, the Mosaic Law, is carefully analyzed and exegeted, a veil of scar tissue covers their heart. But whenever anyone changes his thinking and turns to the Lord, faith in Christ, the veil of scar tissue is removed, taken away. Well, that brings us to the doctrine of scar tissue of the heart. The doctrine of scar tissue of the heart. Point one is etymology. There are several verbs and nouns and adjectives that describe the doctrine of scar tissue of the heart. So under etymology, first of all, the verb that we have in our verse, porao. P long O, R O long O, porao. And this verb means to harden. It means to petrify. It is mostly used for hardening of the heart. It is found along with the noun cardia for heart. It's found in our passage in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14. But the thinking in their hearts, cardia, were hardened. That's our verb, porao. So it's found in our passage, 2 Corinthians 3:14. It's also used by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11. So turn over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. We'll start at verse 7. Romans 11, verse 7. What then? That which Israel is seeking for, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen, elected, obtained it. And the rest were hardened. The word hardened there is our verb porao. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor. That's the scar tissue on the heart. Eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day. Also, David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not, that's blackout of the soul, and bend their back forever, temporal judgment. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, their apostasy, salvation has come to the Gentiles, to make them jealous. Now if their apostasy is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen, the Jews, and save some of them. So porao, the first verb, in our verse, 2 Corinthians 3:14, and in Romans 11. Now a noun that comes from the verb porao is porosis. P long O R long O S I S. Porosis. This is the noun that comes from our verb. And porosis means hardening, obstinacy, stubborn. Hardening, obstinacy, stubborn. Turn over to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verse 1. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, in order that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, rise and come forward. And then he said to them, the religious leaders who are unbelievers, and he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. And after looking around at them with anger, this is the Lord Jesus Christ looking at these religious leaders in Israel, and it says he looked around at them with anger. Now, this isn't the mental attitude sin of anger. This is Jesus Christ, who is absolute righteousness and perfect justice. He is looking at them from his infinite integrity. And this is righteous indignation from a holy God, the God-man Jesus Christ. And after looking around at them, these religious leaders in Israel, with anger, righteous indignation, absolute righteousness and perfect justice, and he was grieved at their hardness of heart, porosis cardia, scar tissue on their heart. Here were the religious leaders, the so-called experts about the Old Testament, and all they had, they said no to the grace gospel, no to the grace gospel, no to Jesus Christ. They didn't believe in Jesus Christ. They want to kill Jesus Christ. And they said no to the grace gospel, no to Christ, no to Christ, and they had nothing but scar tissue, hardness on their heart. And that grieved the very soul of Jesus Christ. And after looking around at them, these religious leaders in degeneracy, apostasy, with anger, righteous indignation, and he grieved at their porosis cardia, their hardness of heart, the scar tissue on their heart. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees, these religious leaders, unbeliever religious leaders, went out and immediately began taking counsel with the Herodians against him, against Christ, as to how they might destroy him. They didn't believe in Christ. They didn't believe he's the Messiah. They didn't believe he's the anointed one. They wanted to kill him, destroy him. And how do they get to that? By saying no. No to the grace gospel. No to Jesus Christ. And every time they said no to Christ, no to Christ, no to the grace gospel, scar tissue built on their heart. And that's the same thing. You may have family members, relatives that you give the gospel to, and they say no. Every time they say no, they build up scar tissue on the, and they understand. When the grace gospel is given, God the Holy Spirit makes it so they know exactly what the issue is for salvation. They're that far away from eternal salvation. All it takes is just to respond with positive volition and believe in Jesus Christ. But if they say no to that, well, we'll see another passage written by Peter. Their last state is worse than their first. And they are like a dog returning to his vomit. We'll see that with scar tissue of the heart. Turn over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, porosis is used here. Ephesians 4, verse 17, this I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the mataiotes of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, black out of the soul, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the porosis cardia, the hardness of their heart. The very same phrase, the noun porosis with cardia, the hardness of their heart. So we have in our etymology the verb porao, and then from that the noun porosis. And then there's another verb for teaching the scar tissue of the heart, and that is the verb scleruno. Scleruno, S-K-L, long E, R-U-N, long O, scleruno. This verb means to harden. It's also sometimes translated to stiffen the neck, to harden or to stiffen the neck. Turn over to, this is, verb is used in Hebrews chapter 3. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. In this passage, this verb, scleruno, is used two times. Hebrews chapter 3, let's start at verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not scleruno your hearts. Do not harden your hearts, scar tissue of the soul, as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works. They saw the grace and power of the Lord Jesus Christ for 40 years. And therefore I was angry. We have the same word angry, again referring to the absolute righteousness and perfect justice of the Lord Jesus Christ, His infinite integrity and virtue. This is righteous indignation from a holy God. And therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, therefore, lest there should be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Every time you say no to Jesus Christ, every time you say no to Bible doctrine, you build scar tissue on the heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day. This is a Hebrews 10:25. Encourage one another for the assembling of yourselves together. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be sclerunoed, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not scleruno your cardias. Do not harden your hearts as when they provoke me. So this is another verb, key verb for the doctrine of scar tissue on the heart. Now from that verb scleruno comes a noun, sclerocardia. S-K-L, long E-R-O, K-A-R-D-I-A. Compound word made up of scleros, hardening, and cardia, heart. One word, sclerocardia. It means hardness of heart. It means coldness. It means obstinacy. It means stubbornness. This noun from our verb scleruno is found in Matthew 19. Turn over to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. Again, we got the so-called experts of the Old Testament scriptures, the Pharisees. They were the religious leaders, and they weren't even saved themselves. And they didn't believe in Jesus Christ, that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. They wanted to kill him. They said no to Christ, no to Christ, no to Christ. And every time anyone, any unbeliever says no to Christ, they build scar tissue on their heart. So verse 3, Matthew 19:3, and some Pharisees came to him, testing him, and saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all? Verse 4, and he answered and said, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to these religious unbelievers, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning, he made them male and female, and said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate and divorce her? And he said to them, because of your sclerocardia, your scar-tissued heart. But because of your, he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, your sclerocardia, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Matthew 19:3-9. Sclerocardia, teaching scar tissue of the heart. Another noun that comes from the verb scleruno is sclerotes. S-K-L, long E-R-O-T, long E-S, sclerotes. Sclerotes means hardness of heart, stubbornness, scar tissued. This noun is found in Romans chapter 2, so turn over to Romans 2. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance, a change of mental attitude toward Christ, faith in him and eternal salvation, but because of your sclerotes, scar-tissued and unrepentant heart, you refuse to change your thinking and believe in Jesus Christ. You are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Because of your sclerotes, scar-tissued and unrepentant, You refuse to change your thinking. What? How do you change your thinking for salvation? You believe in Jesus Christ. You believe in Christ that on the cross He paid the penalty for all of your sins once and for all. Faith alone and Christ alone apart from any and all works. But the Apostle Paul says, because of your scar-tissued and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So we've had two verbs and three nouns and now an adjective. And this is a 25-center here. This is sclerotrachelos. I hope I get it on here. Got to write smaller. Sclerotrachelos. S-C-H-L, long E-R-O-T. R-A-C-H, long E-L-O-S, sclerotrachelos. This is oftentimes translated stiff-necked. Now, if you have a stiff neck this evening, it doesn't mean you have scar tissue in your soul. Stiff-necked is sometimes translated stubborn, stiff-necked. It is an adjective for scar tissue on the heart. Turn over to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And in this passage, one of the great winner believers in the early church, Stephen, is giving a Bible class. It was so powerful that the religious leaders killed him right there on the spot. You can always tell when it's really a great Bible class. I'll know when it's really a great class because you'll kill me. Well, I'm still in the pulpit. Won't even get out of here. That's when you know you've really done a good job. See, for most pastors, when they get done, somebody out there goes, "It was sure wonderful to be here." You know. Well, Stephen is giving a sermon. This is an unbelievable sermon. Verse 51: "You sclerotrachelos people, you stiff-necked, scar-tissued people with uncircumcised hearts." They're uncircumcised because you're full of scar tissue on your hearts, saying you've said no to Christ, no to the Messiah. And every time you say no to Christ, you build more scar tissue. "You with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one." This is Luke's description of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one. "They predicted the coming of the righteous one, and they killed them. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but you have not obeyed it." Well, he's just barely getting started on this sermon. "When they heard this, they were furious. They gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit," he's filled with the Spirit, "looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God." And this is one of my greatest passages. I love this. He looked up. God allowed him to look into heaven, and he saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, What do we know about Jesus Christ? His death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session. He was seated at the right hand of God the Father. But when a winner believer, a believer who has virtue love brought to completion in his heart, a winner believer who has personal love for God the Father, impersonal love for all, occupation with Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, when that winner believer is coming home, he stands up to honor that winner believer. I hope the Lord Jesus Christ stands up for each one of you when it comes time for you to go home. I'm looking forward to going home. I'm not suicidal. And I pray that God will give me the health and strength to keep feeding his sheep because I love him. And that was the mandate. You love me? Feed my sheep. I love him and I want to keep feeding the sheep. And when it comes time to go home, I'm looking forward to see Jesus Christ standing. He stands for winner believers like Stephen. He saw the glory of God and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And at this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of another Pharisee, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a young man named Saul. At this point, he is an unbeliever Pharisee. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees. And he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. He is a winner believer. He has virtue love brought to completion in his heart. He has personal love for God the Father, which motivates impersonal love for all. Here are these religious unbelievers stoning him to death. And he's a winner believer. And what does he have for them? Impersonal love for. This is the same as Jesus Christ on the cross saying, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Stephen has that same mental attitude. Impersonal love for all. Virtue love brought to completion in his heart. He fell on his knees. He cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Impersonal love for the people who are killing him. And when he said this, he fell asleep. He died physically. And I go a little bit farther, chapter 8. And Saul, who is an unbeliever Pharisee at this point in time, was there giving approval to Stephen's death. He was all for it. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul, Pharisee of the Pharisees, unbeliever Saul, began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Well, that was Saul, right? Until the Lord Jesus Christ personally came to Saul on the road to Damascus and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you? I am the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Saul, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, believed in Jesus Christ as the Savior. And by the way, this is why Saul says, I was the worst of all sinners. See, a lot of you might think you know people who are the worst of all sinners. Paul says, I have that record. I was the worst of all sinners. But this, in this fantastic sermon of Stephen, he called these religious unbelievers sclerotrachelos. Stiff-necked people, scar-tissued souls with uncircumcised hearts and ears. Now these are all, this is etymology. It's from the etymology, these words, that we get the doctrine of scar tissue of the soul. So how does a pastor develop a categorical doctrine? Well, he looks up the etymology, the words. Porao, porosis, scleruno, sclerocardias, sclerotes, sclerotrachelos, and look up every passage where those words are used, and then you pull that together and you get the categorical doctrine of scar tissue of the hearts. So that's point one, etymology. Point two, definition and description. Point two, definition and description. One, scar tissue of the soul, also known as hardness of heart, is the result of prolonged living in Satan's cosmic system. Scar tissue of the soul, also known as hardness of heart, is the result of prolonged living in Satan's cosmic system. Two, there is generally a logical retrogression. A logical retrogression in which blackout of the soul precedes scar tissue of the heart. And we saw that in Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. There is generally a logical retrogression in which blackout of the soul precedes scar tissue of the heart, Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. Three, in that passage which we looked at, Ephesians 4, 17 and 18, blackout of the soul is the believer saying no to Bible doctrine. No to truth, whether it's gospel truth or doctrinal truth. Blackout of the soul is the believer saying no to Bible doctrine, which then opens up matiotes. M-A-T-A-I-O-T, long E-S, matiotes. So blackout of the soul is the believer saying no to Bible doctrine, to truth, which opens up a vacuum in the mind, matiotes. And that vacuum draws in lies, false concepts, lies. And of course the principle is when you reject the truth, you will believe the lie. When you reject the truth, it opens up matiotes, the vacuum in the mind, which draws in false concepts and lies. Four, scar tissue of the heart is this false information, these lies being processed in the believer's frame of reference, in the conscience, the norms and standards of his conscience, in his vocabulary center and memory center, and is the basis for application of lies to his life. Not truth to his life, but the application of lies to his life. So scar tissue of the heart is this false information, these lies, being processed in the believer's frame of reference, norms and standards of his conscience, vocabulary center, memory center, and as the basis for the application of lies to his life. 5, negative volition. We all have a free will, a volition. Negative volition creates a vacuum in the mind called mataiotes, Ephesians 4:17. It literally means nothingness, emptiness, worthlessness. So negative volition creates a vacuum in the mind, the noose called mataiotes, which means nothingness, emptiness, worthiness, worthlessness, Ephesians 4:17. 6, blackout of the soul then proceeds like a disease. Blackout of the soul then spreads like a disease and results in scar tissue of the heart. Seven, scar tissue of the heart has a detrimental effect on every part of the soul. Scar tissue of the heart has a detrimental effect on every part of the soul. Well, let's take a look at that. One, it results in loss of perceptive ability in the frame of reference. Results in loss of perceptive ability in the frame of reference. The believer with scar tissue of the heart can come into a local church where there's sound, great Bible teaching and listen to the teaching of God's Word day after day and react, still react, and remain in ignorance because of scar tissue on the heart. Scar tissue in the frame of reference. The believer with scar tissue of the heart can listen to the teaching of God's Word day after day and still react and remain in ignorance. 2, in the memory center, he forgets what doctrine he has learned and cannot apply truth to his life. His spiritual momentum is stopped. In his memory center, he forgets what doctrine he has learned and cannot apply truth to his life. His spiritual momentum is stopped. 3, in his vocabulary storage, all technical language of the God-breathed scriptures is gradually destroyed. In his vocabulary storage, all technical language of the God-breathed scriptures is gradually destroyed. He no longer speaks of God's grace and God's power. He no longer speaks of truth, the absolute truth, the Lord Jesus Christ declared in John 17:17, sanctify them by means of the truth. Your word is aletheia. God's word is absolute truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ in his prayer, one of the most phenomenal prayers of all time, his prayer to the Father, sanctify them by means of the truth, aletheia. Thy word is aletheia, absolute truth. The word of God is absolute truth. Jesus Christ is absolute truth. But in scar tissue of the heart, they no longer speak of God's grace and God's power or God's truth. He has replaced it with the vocabulary of the cosmic system. Lies. 4, in his categorical storage, scar tissue of the heart destroys categorical doctrinal understanding. Divine viewpoint thinking is gone. In his categorical storage, scar tissue of the heart destroys categorical doctrinal understanding. Divine viewpoint thinking is gone. Divine viewpoint thinking is replaced with human viewpoint garbage. And that's what we have in our society today. Human viewpoint garbage. Human good and evil. But not truth. 5. Scar tissue of the heart destroys divine viewpoint norms and standards, wiping out the conscience. Scar tissue of the heart destroys divine viewpoint norms and standards, wiping out the conscience. Loss of divine viewpoint norms and standards motivates the believer to function under the plan of Satan in the cosmic system. 6. On the launching pad, scar tissue of the heart destroys all application of truth. Instead, you apply lies. Your life is nothing more than living a lie. In the launching pad, scar tissue of the heart destroys all application of truth. Instead, you apply lies. 7. Scar tissue of the heart is a guarantee that you have no virtue love. It totally destroys virtue love if you ever had it. There is no personal love for God the Father, no impersonal love for all mankind, no occupation with Jesus Christ. So scar tissue of the heart is a guarantee of the destruction of virtue love. 8. Scar tissue of the heart results in the believer entrapped in Satan's cosmic system. Scar tissue of the heart results in the believer entrapped in Satan's cosmic system. 9. This culminates in the most awful discipline from God. This culminates in the most awful discipline from God. So, in our doctrine of scar tissue of the heart, the first point, etymology, which is very, very important and critical. The whole doctrine is built on this. And then point 2, definition and description. All right, we are flying on this. Come back next week, we get point 3. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.